Well, if I were to ask you what people in our culture tend to make an ultimate thing in their lives, I wonder what would spring to mind. People tend to fix, don't they, on one or two things. Maybe material security. They want a lot of money. They want to be safe. They think that will make them safe. Maybe status and career. Maybe the way that they perform more generally and what people think about them. That can be really important to people, can't it? Maybe they want to squeeze just as much enjoyment and pleasure as they can out of each fleeting day, and that's the main goal for them. Or maybe it's a partner, maybe it's marriage or family. Those are the sort of things, aren't they, that often drive the non-Christian life as the ultimate thing. And don't get me wrong, quite a lot of those things are good things. They have God-given aspects. But the problem is that when people make them ultimate things, they just can't bear the weight that is being placed upon them. They can't deliver what people think they have promised. People tragically forget the one who made those good things, the creator who stands behind them. They mistrust God's goodness, and so instead of him being Lord, they put themselves in the centre. They want their own lordship, not his. And that way leads to brokenness, doesn't it? It leads to a world that looks very different at the moment from that new creation that we've been thinking about. A world that is out of sync with its creator. And it leads to broken individuals as well. Because we were made for relationship with God. And when we put ourselves into the position of lordship, then that relationship gets broken. And there's a vacuum there. And people desperately try to fill it by looking to other things as the ultimate thing. But God knows how we tick. He made us, after all. He actually knows what is good for us better than we know ourselves. And he wants what is ultimately good for us. Can I ask you, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you know in your heart as you sit there that Jesus Christ is not Lord for you, is not your ultimate thing, then can I ask you, what is it that you do have as your ultimate thing? What is it that you are looking to, if you're really honest, to get you through life? What is it that you're looking to supply what you need? What is it that you're looking to keep you safe? And if you dare hope to be satisfied, to satisfy you. What or who is it that you are looking to rescue you? And if you are a Christian this morning, if your trust is in the Lord Jesus as Saviour, then what earthly things, can I ask you, are you starting at the moment just to make a little bit too ultimate in your life? What are you tempted to look to instead of Jesus to get you through and to save you? And how is that perhaps beginning to affect your relationship with him as those other things are creeping in? Because Paul knows here in Colossians that if we're making something other than Jesus ultimate, then it must be because we're forgetting who he is. It must be that at some level we're beginning to forget that he is more than enough to save us. In fact, that he is the only person and the only thing who we could possibly hope would be able to save us. And maybe also beginning to forget that he is passionately committed to doing so. So there are three ways then that this passage is going to convince us that Jesus is more than enough, that he is sort of ultra sufficient, if I can put it that way. Three headings that show that Christ really is sufficient for you whatever you're going through, and also for me. First heading then, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus is sufficient because of who he is. Jesus is sufficient because of who he is. And this is verses 15 to 17. In Psalm 89, God says, I will make David, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. David was not literally the oldest son, but he was the most important in Israel. And that's what the word firstborn here means. He was the most important son, the son of God, the king of Israel. That's what the term son of God originally meant. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1 here in Colossians, we're told that Jesus is greater than David. He's the firstborn, not just in Israel, but the firstborn of all creation. The most important human being ever to be born. The most important son ever to be born. The son of God, the heir, in fact, as we're going to see, of all things. And if we're searching for evidence that God is really out there, then that evidence, we read here in verse 15, is clearest in Jesus. If you like, that's where the evidence for Jesus is most concentrated. That's where we see God's mark left on this world most clearly. His stamp, his imprint. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that means that, amazingly, Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Well, how is that possible? Why is Jesus so important? Because, verse 16 says, for in him all things were created. In Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things, without exception, created for the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything. Everything on planet Earth. Everything beyond planet Earth, everything in the universe, everything that you can see with your eye, all that stuff that we can't see, that we don't even know about, everything that is mysterious, created by Christ for him. All powers, even powers of evil, ultimately created for his glory and under his control. Everything created by him or through him, you could translate either way there. By him, through him, in him, and for him, without exception. And then in verse 17 we read, he is before all things. Because he is creator, he was there in the beginning. He was there at the very start. And in him, all things, verse 17 says, hold together. Jesus holds the universe together. Jesus sustains the universe by his powerful word, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 there. Jesus of Nazareth, the person who died on the cross, is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who makes the invisible God visible. He is the most important son of all. Why? Because he is the very person through whom and for whom absolutely everything was made. In him, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You would think that it would be enough to say that the fullness of deity dwells bodily, but the whole fullness, Paul wants you to be very sure, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus. in him and through him and for him. Absolutely everything that has been made was created. Have you really seen who Jesus is? Just how ultimate he really is. Just how big, if you like, Jesus really is. In him, everything holds together. And what that means is that if we are searching for truth, if we are desperate to really understand why the universe is here and why we are here, even if we're not quite sure about Christianity, these verses give us reason to say, I should have a really close look at Jesus. Because if we want to know about truth, then what we really want to know is a person. We want to know God. And if we want to know God, then we really are going to want to see what it looks like when God breaks into our world and walks around on our planet. Have you looked carefully at what that looks like in the Gospels, at the person of Jesus? If you want to know God, then we need to see him. If we're searching for truth and we are trying to decide what to base our lives upon, then these verses encourage us to look very, very closely at Jesus and to listen very, very carefully to what he is saying to us. Do you long for truth? Do you long to understand? Do you long for a wisdom that comes from outside because you know you can't find it in yourself? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. If we're looking for truth, then can I suggest we need to have a very close look at Jesus, the image of the invisible God. And it also means that if we're looking for satisfaction, we're going to want to be close to Jesus. Because all things were made for him, we've read. And that means that you were made for him as well. Made for close relationship with him. Made for, in fact, the most intimate of relationship with him, Scripture tells us. You in him and him in you. You might say sort of like this, or if you're a little bit younger than I am, you might say really tight, really close, close friendship, close fellowship. That's what life is about, Christ tells us. That's what eternal life is about. And if we want to know God like that, then again, these verses are telling us we need to know Jesus. Can I ask you, do you know deep down that you were made for him? Do you know deep down that you were made for the Lord Jesus? You see, Jesus is sufficient because of who he is. He's more than enough because of who he is. He's the glorious Lord at whom we want to fall, don't we? In awe and wonder at his feet. He's enough for that. He's enough to reveal the truth. He's enough to satisfy you. Jesus really is sufficient for you because of who he is. And that brings me to my second heading, which is that Jesus is sufficient because of where he is. Jesus is sufficient because of where he is. And this is verse 18. Just let me have a sip of water. This Jesus, Paul says, this Jesus who I've just told you about, the one for whom and by whom all things were made, he is the head of the body, the church. That's verse 18. He is the Lord of the church. He's the one in charge. He's the one in charge of every Christian. And he's not only in charge of us, we're also intimately joined to him, just like the members of my body are in connection with my head, and the branches of a vine are there intimately within the vine. So we are intimately in relationship with Christ. And he is Lord over us as his body. And that's a relief, isn't it? That means that the one who is in charge of the church, the one who is in charge of your life, is also creator, sovereign Lord. And that means that whatever our deepest fears might be, they are not beyond his power or his rule. And that's reassuring. That means that the one who loves us, the one who we've trusted, is not only head of the church, but is Lord over all. And everything is in his hand. And he's the beginning, verse 18 says, of the new creation, the firstborn from the dead. He's the most important one in the new creation, the Son, who is the heir of all things. And literally now, the firstborn, you know, in little terms, the firstborn to be raised from the dead to new life. And the result, Paul says, is that he is preeminent, it says in my translation. I think it says supreme in the NIV. Paul is saying because he is the beginning in the new creation, the firstborn from the dead, raised and ascended, he is Lord of all, supreme, with all things under his feet, risen and ruling. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and he's now ruling as king over all. Is Jesus beginning to sound a little more ultimate to you? Is he beginning to sound more worthy of your trust? You're hearing these things and thinking, yeah, he's the person in whom I need to be placing all of my trust. Well, I have a question for you. Okay, here we go. This picture is on Fifth Avenue in New York. And the question is whether or not you know what the building is. Anyone? No one at all? Do you know what it's a statue of? Atlas, right. Okay, the building is actually the Rockefeller Building. And this is a statue in front of that building on Fifth Avenue. And Atlas here, do you know what he's carrying? It's not just a giant football. Yeah, it's the heavens and the earth, because Atlas was condemned to hold up the heavens and the earth for all eternity. And I don't know if you can see this here, but if you were closer, you'd see that Atlas has, you know, pretty pronounced musculature here. He's a pretty strong guy, and that he's having to carry the whole world on his shoulders. And the thing is that we try to do the same, don't we? We try to hold our whole world on our shoulders. We put ourselves in the centre. And I imagine, you know, Atlas looks pretty strong. But if he's doing it for all eternity, I imagine it's going to get pretty heavy, however big your muscles are. And the thing is that when we try to hold our own life and world up unaided, it gets pretty heavy. It dawns on us that we're going to have to control everything. It dawns on us, doesn't it, that life is going to come down to just ourselves. The buck is going to stop with us, whether we're up to it or not. It dawns on us that we're going to have to find satisfaction in ourselves because we've made ourselves the centre. And then suddenly we start to feel quite anxious because we realise that we're not really up to those things. Well, if you didn't know about the Rockefeller Center, you're not going to know about the answer to my next question. But on Fifth Avenue in New York, across from the Rockefeller Center, there's a cathedral. And I'll ask you anyway, does anyone know what the cathedral is called?
Trump Center?
No. The cathedral is called St. Patrick's, and there behind the high altar is a statue, a little bit different from that one, of the boy Jesus. And this boy is about 8 or 9 years old. And he's just stood there. And he's holding a little sphere in his hand. And that sphere is the whole world. Jesus, the one through whom and for whom all things were made, now risen and supreme in everything, Lord over all. Can I ask you, who is carrying your world? Who is carrying your world and your life? Because if we insist on carrying it ourselves, sooner or later, we are going to get very tired and we're probably going to get crushed by it. Eventually, we're going to realize that we can't control everything, that we can't rescue ourselves, that we can't guarantee the sort of future for ourselves that we really want, that we don't have life in ourselves, that we can't conquer death, and that we really can't escape by ourselves the power of our sin. But of course, the Jesus who Paul is describing here can do those things. He's just standing there in St. Patrick's Cathedral, so to speak, holding the world just in his hand. It's no sweat for him, it's no strain, because in him all things hold together. He is supreme and he holds the whole universe. In Jesus all things hold together. He is preeminent and Lord of all. So can I ask you, have you let him take that weight and burden of carrying your whole world, your whole life, off your shoulders? Because he offers to come in and to support it for you, and not only to hold all things up and to hold you up, but also on the cross to bear and to carry your sins, and so to stand there with you and to place your hand in his. Have you asked him to do that? Is it the Lord Jesus rather than you, who you are trusting to hold you up? Because if we put our faith in Christ, we thought about that, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago, faith in Christ Jesus, personal trust in him, then what this means for us is that we are entirely safe, entirely secure, with a guaranteed hope. Guaranteed, because Jesus is not only able to save us because he is supreme and Lord of all, but because he is completely committed to us, and nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing at all. Ultimately, nothing can harm us. This Lord Jesus who is Lord of all, will keep you from all evil, will keep your life, will watch over all the details of your life, big and small, will watch over your comings and your goings from now and into glory, guaranteed. And that means that the things that frighten us most as we groan waiting for that new creation, maybe illness or isolation, maybe danger, maybe spiritual forces, maybe even our own weakness and sin, the things that we struggle constantly against, it means that nothing can crush us or separate us from him. Jesus really is completely sufficient to save us because of who he is and because of where he is, risen and ascended at the right hand of the Father. Well, that brings me to my third heading, which is that Jesus is sufficient because of what he has done, because of who he is, where he is, and what he has done. And this is verses 19 to 20. The wonderful thing is that this Lord Jesus, who Paul is describing, is on our side. He is completely able to save us, sufficient to save us, and passionately wants to save us. For in him, Paul says, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I love these verses. It means that Jesus has fundamentally already reconciled to himself all things. That through his death on the cross, he has made peace. And what that means is that through his death and resurrection, that wonderful process of God putting the world right, of God bringing in this new creation, of God regenerating everything, of him bringing peace, that whole process has already begun and will surely be completed. All things, these verses tell us, have already been reconciled to Christ because of his death on the cross. That is a wonderful thing. That means that that picture of the new creation that Martin read to us in Isaiah 65 is assured. It means that we will surely get there. And it's a bit like a long journey, isn't it? You know, when you're just setting out and the destination is a long, long way off, it can feel like you're never going to get there as you're going through all the sort of tedium of the journey. And life can feel a little bit that way. But Scripture helps us to look forward and to see that certain destination, that guaranteed hope. It says a bit earlier in Isaiah 55, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and even the mountains and the hills, these inanimate things, will break forth into singing. That's how much joy there will be there. And all the trees of the field, I don't know if you've ever seen trees sort of clap their branches, but all the trees of the field will clap their hands. It's an amazing picture of joy and peace and restoration of everything put right because of what Jesus has done through the cross and through his resurrection. No brokenness there anymore. No suffering. No death. No sin, the old order of things completely passed away because of what Christ has done. And that is the hope kept safe in heaven for each of you who have put your trust in Christ. Paul is saying in verse 5 of chapter 1, where he talks about that hope laid up in heaven. What an amazing thing. Joy and peace abundant. And we too have been reconciled already because we are part of the all things in verse 20. Paul says that explicitly in verse 22. We too have been reconciled. As you sit there now this morning, you enjoy that peace with God. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1, he's already delivered us. He's already taken us out of darkness and transferred us into that kingdom, into that new creation. And so we have guaranteed permanent peace, permanent forgiveness, and indeed have already been raised. Your life, Paul says in chapter 3 here, is already hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ has already done all that is needed. He is more than enough to save you. Nothing else is needed. Look at who he is. Look at where he is seated. And look at what he has done for you. What a wonderful Lord and Saviour and hope we have. A Saviour who is able to satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And so let me encourage you this morning, whatever is going on in life, to rely only on him, to fix your mind firmly on that hope, on that wonderful heavenly reality, on the new creation that surely awaits you, and to put your trust completely in this Jesus. You know, I hope this morning that we've all seen more of him. And maybe there are some sitting here who've realized for the first time just who Jesus is, that he is the Lord of all, the Lord who made you for relationship with himself, that he is the glorious Lord who not only commands your worship, but who really inspires it. Sorry. And that he has done, excuse me, and that he has done all that is needed to keep you safe for eternity. He's the one who we need to trust, isn't he? The one through whom and for whom all things were made. The one who sits there with everything under his feet and so is completely trustworthy. And the one who so much has our good at heart that he laid down his life and went to the cross and made that peace with God possible. If you haven't done it before, then receive him today as your Lord. Let him take the weight of your world and your life, and let him hold you and carry you into glory. Let's pray together.